Our scripture reference for today is found in Acts 6, 1-7. I'm going to read through that and follow along. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So Carl's going to come up, actually Steve's going to come up and introduce Carl, and I just want to remind you that we're going to be using some technology today, so you might want to get your iPhone or tablet ready. And just another piece, the Wi-Fi password for here is WHMC2006, if you wanted to note that, WHMC2006. Okay, Steve will come to introduce Carl, who we're pleased to have today with us.
Yeah, it's my pleasure to introduce Carl McKinney this morning to you. He's going to come and share with us. Carl is the Intercultural Leadership Minister. It's a new role recently created by LMC. And so he'll say more about that role, and that'll really relate to the topic that he's going to share about. And this really fits with our theme for the year. I guess every message really does. Freedom in Christ. It's when we find release from the grip of a power that restrains us from true and abundant life that God created. And so what are the ways that we can be freed up for greater relationships with others, especially crossing boundaries? So look forward to hearing from Carl, and I want to pray a blessing. God, thank you for Carl's presence here with us. Thank you for sending him to us. The message that will be shared today, may Carl be anointed to share your word. May the Holy Spirit work within our hearts to free us towards greater faithfulness to your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. So I got to go to one of the Sunday school classes where they're reading "The Land Is Not Empty," and just want to say how delightful that was to be in that class. Speaking a lot, I just want to stop for a second and just say how much I appreciate being with you all. I keep getting this impression of you. The church that I keep getting reminded of as I'm with you is my own home church in Chicago. I'm part of a congregation in Chicago called Living Water Community Church, and it feels like home. Faces look very different. It's a very multicultural church, seven different language groups, and But the spirit is really similar. I'm here this morning to encourage you to accept one another and to adapt to one another. It's an incredible sentence. It's amazing. Somebody asked me one day, "Where do you see accept one another in the Bible?" And I just... We sat there and we thought about all the places. It's everywhere in the New Testament. It's just not something we're doing right now, so we have to realize that.
And we have to realize we need to pay attention to the dynamics and not get, and when we get to that point where we feel overwhelmed both by the dynamics in the church, but also the pressure from the cultures that we're part of to become unaccepting and violent even, right? Because that's on a continuum. We can back up and realize what's going on and make some different decisions. I'm encouraging you to love your neighbors, even the ones you don't like. And I'm encouraging you to follow Jesus with whoever God brings to Jesus. I have a feeling that these things don't sound very strange to your ears, but I want to share this message with you anyway. The way we participate in what God is doing in creation is by loving one another, accepting one another, adapting to one another as we learn to live by faith. These ways of life are consistent with what God is doing in creation. Loving the world, gathering anybody who believes in Christ, and bringing them together into one new humanity. One of the things about God is that God doesn't change. God does not change. So whatever the church is doing, and whatever the culture is doing, and whatever the society is doing, God is doing something. God is loving the world. God is gathering anyone who believes in Christ and bringing them together into one new humanity. It doesn't change. So this means that wherever I am in relationship to those things, I could say, I've stopped accepting other people. I've stopped adapting to other people. I'm sick of other people. I want people to change. Get it right. Like me. I'm perfect. Why can't everybody else be perfect? Right? Wherever you are in relationship to these things, you have to change. God does not change. It's one of the points that Sarah Augustine makes in her book. Early on in the book, she talks about we don't have to worry about the forces of evil that are designed to destroy creation because life has no plan to lose. Life is not going to lose. Anything that's oriented towards destruction better repent because life is the program. Hallelujah. Life is the program. So wherever you are in relation to these things, accepting one another, adapting to one another, loving one another, wherever you are, you can always change. Now, so I'm one of those people who, you know, struggled to accept other people. Imagine being married to me, not accepting you if you were Kelly, my wife. You know, it took me decades truly to accept these things. It takes time for a lot of us to learn to accept these things. And as the apostles made clear, loving one another requires us to accept one another and to stop rejecting one another. To stop rejecting one another by accepting one another. To forgive one another constantly in relationship to the forgiveness God gives to us. We respond to God forgiving us by forgiving each other. We don't think we need to be forgiven. We won't forgive each other. And to prioritize being transformed together rather than thinking and behaving as though we are perfect. This stuff takes time. You know, this passage, Acts chapter 6, shows, and church history makes clear, that many times we avoid each other. We rebuild walls between each other. We refuse to accept one another, and we are adamant not to adapt to one another. This is where our attention and focus are needed in this time that we're living in. Like we need to be teaching our children these things while they see this is not the norm of our society right now. Like, I think our imagination needs to shake itself free from fear, because fear keeps us paralyzed into doing nothing, thinking that we really can't do anything. And we need to sit back and we need to think about the fact that there are things we can actually do to practice going against the grain of our culture. So I want to give you an opportunity. Take out your device. This is one of those times when you can bring your device to church, right? And if you can see it on the wall, you can use your camera. This is kind of neat if you've never done it before. It's when the camera comes on, right? Yeah. You can go on your browser to menti.com. And you can go ahead and start the presentation if you want to anticipate the camera. Go to menti.com. And you see that, you can go ahead and start that presentation. Yep. At the top, yeah. So, yeah, I'm gonna do this. See if I can grab. Okay, see how I grabbed it there? And you can go to the website now. Go to the website. There it is. And then that'll sign you. The code for the presentation, if you can't catch this, when you're at menti.com, just type in this code right here. 4870-1281. And what will happen is on your phone or your tablet, this survey will pop up and you'll see a page that says instructions, right? Okay. And then Pastor Steve will cycle us through each slide. Okay? So when you're ready, he'll start. Okay. Everybody got it? Good. Okay. So you want to go ahead and so let's pay attention to this verse real quick. This is sort of forming the basis of I'm sorry? It's at the top of the page. I think it's 4870-1281. Yeah. Got it? Okay, so this passage forms the basis of what I'm sharing with you. Okay, so the illustration is Acts chapter 6, but the basis is here, right? For in union with the Messiah, you are all children of God through this trusting faithfulness. And then skipping to verse 28 in Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female, for in union with the Messiah, Yeshua, you are all one. That's the complete Jewish Bible. Okay, let's go to the first slide. I think we can start this, and something will happen on our phones. This exercise is all about what would you do, okay? So put your thinking caps on, because you're going to be given some options to respond. And go ahead, let's go to the first one. All right. So the first question you get to answer is to name places where you live, four different places where you live, work, play, and learn with people who are very different from you. You can submit multiple short answers. And you can see what starts to happen. Just name them, though. Name the place, like say the name of your school, say the name of your work, if you would.
Well, this is kind of a neat no-judgment zone where you get to think about all the places where you are relating to people who are different from you. Okay, let's go to the next one. Thanks, everybody, for sharing. Now, so those are the places you go to, and this is the place I want you to think about right now. The question is, she just started following Jesus and brings their children to worship. She says her wife can't come on Sundays. What would you do? And you get four options. Choose the one you would do. You can start to see we're choosing, and our decisions are being compiled here on the screen. Okay. Everybody get a chance already? All done? Okay. Okay, let's go to the next one, Pastor Steve. Okay. Are there certain people your church would not accept to follow Jesus with you? And you get three possible answers intentionally. You'll get another question later. Okay. How are we doing? Is this about the total number that has been participating? Did you notice? No? Okay. All right. Let's go to the next one. So, I want you to list up to four types of people you think your church would not accept to follow Jesus with you 365, 24/7. That's 365 days a week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So you just give four single word descriptions of people you think your church would not want to follow Jesus with you. Not their names, but people who live in ways that maybe you don't think your church would accept. So the word cloud tells us a story. Okay. So everybody gets to put in up to four responses. So we really don't know yet. How many people are responding? Okay, let's go to the next one, Steve. Unless you want a little more time. Okay, let's go. All right, what would you do to help another person follow Jesus with all of you? So this is another one of those open responses where you get to put what you want to put. Okay. Lots of things we can do. The neat thing I like about this is I can print this out as a PDF and send it to him. So you all can think about all the different things you're thinking might be good to do to help other people follow Jesus. Okay. Can we go to the next one? All right, now list two top differences between people who already are here that cause the most difficult conflict among you all. Two top differences. When I say differences, I mean differences between people that you know have come out into the public here among you that cause the most difficult conflict among you all. Okay. Should we go to the next one? Okay. All right. Here's the big one. Church's new membership guidelines make new followers of Jesus not want to follow him with you all. So you got a new membership guidelines. But the new followers of Jesus decide, well, they don't want to follow Jesus with you because of those guidelines. Don't know what those guidelines are, so I can't answer that question. But what would you do knowing the new followers of Jesus don't want to follow Jesus with you all. And you're given choices. What would you do? Look carefully. Yeah. The selections? Oh, you're not participating. Okay. So the choices you're given in this one are really interesting. I kind of filter them with my wife. She's the social scientist. I am not. Okay. Request the church put following Jesus first and stop preventing people from following him with all of you. Invite the women and their children to follow Jesus with your family. Tell the congregation your own story about your struggles as you follow Jesus. Be quiet because you agree with the new membership guidelines. Or just throw your hands up in frustration. I've already got 1 foot out the door. I learned that that's a colloquialism for this area. People say that in this area, so I didn't know that. I'd never heard that before. What would you do? So there's no judgment, right? Because what all I want to do with these types of things is help us think about what we honestly would do. Because it's part of the journey of learning to accept one another and learning to adapt to one another. Because life really is not threatened. You know, Jesus was actually raised from the dead on the third day. So I want to thank you for participating in this with me and not participating in like trying to figure out ways not to judge one another, not to harshly criticize one another for having being in different places around some of this stuff than maybe you might be. And I want to encourage you that the whole process of accepting one another and adapting to each other takes time. Can you take it to the next slide? Let's see. Okay, so we're going to leave that up for the rest of the time. And I'm going to share a story about that when I close. I just want to say that in regard to this passage, that in Acts chapter 6, the apostles come upon a problem that arises as the church is growing. And a lot of times we treat the church like what it really is it's like a membership society. So if it's growing, that must be a sign that everything is okay and everything and anything related to how people are doing and in relationships with each other. We try to control those things so they don't take over the growth of the church. It's a balancing act. It's very challenging to have a congregation growing, and because two people following Jesus together is very complex. But having 200 or more people following Jesus together is extremely complex. And so lots of times leaders, like I'm a church planner, and leaders who start congregations tend to want the church to keep growing and don't want things to get in the way to stop that growth. So I empathize with Peter. So what did Peter do as the church was growing and he came upon this particular problem? He wanted to avoid this problem. He wanted to not allow this problem to get in the way of what was going on. And make no mistake, this was a significantly large problem. So the widows, if you go all the way back to Acts chapter 2, you kind of get some context for what was going on here. The people who were in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover and all that came from all over the world, so to speak, to Jerusalem to participate in this festival. they would save up for a long time in order to be able to make this journey from near the Black Sea or from other parts of the Mediterranean world to get to Jerusalem at some point in their lives to celebrate Holy Week or Passover Week and the other holidays. They would be in Jerusalem for quite a while. But the events that occurred this particular year that is written about and continues to be written about in up to chapter 6, those events caused people to stay longer than their tickets back home. I mean, they stayed in Jerusalem a long time. Among them were widows. Just to skip, we don't have to describe the whole crowd, but we know this was a very diverse crowd from what is called the diaspora all over the Mediterranean world. The Jews who had been taken into exile and had been born and grown up in different places were now in Jerusalem, heard about the Messiah in their own language, heard the people in Jerusalem talking about the deeds of God in languages from all over the world, and wanted to know what was going on. And over a period of days, the apostles tell them, this is what's going on. So they stay in Jerusalem longer than their tickets back home. Their tickets back home expire. And there were widows among them. There were two kinds of widows. There were the widows who had been Hellenized or were Greek, but they were still Jewish. And there were the widows who were Judeans. They had grown up in Jerusalem. Born and raised, their culture was right. The Greek widow's culture was not right. The conflict between them was brought to the surface in a very real way when, as widows, they went to the food pantry where they would get food. That's what they went there for. The people in the food pantry were Jerusalem Jews who were followers of Jesus, giving out the food to the widows, whichever group they were. Who did the lesson? The marshmallows. That was amazing, right? So the people in charge of the food pantry decide to give more food to the Jerusalem Jews than to the Greek Jews, the widows. Well, the Greek Jews have put up with this type of stuff for a long time. Whenever they go home to Jerusalem, they know the story. They know the reasons for the anger that the Jerusalem Jews have towards Greek society in general. The closest group of people they can take out that anger for the very near past treatment by the Greeks of the Jews are their own people, Greeks, who come home to celebrate the Passover. The problem is, God, they're not only Jews by faith and birth and all that, they're now followers of Jesus. God has done something to make the problem worse, in a sense, because now all these Greek-born people are following Jesus. In a real way, God is closing the distance between the Greeks and the Jews, in spite of the history between them, at a speed and at a rate and in ways Jerusalem Jews are not ready for. They're still what? They're still hurt. They're still traumatized. They have lots of grievances. There is a powerful history of oppression by the Greeks against the Jews. And the reality is, the only place of power that the Jews have for expressing what they feel is at the food pantry. They're not going to be revolting anymore. Why? Because there's another power in town now. They're not going to be fighting in the street. But they want to. They're not going to be taking out their anger against the Greek Jews in any real substantive way. So what do? They use passive-aggressive methods of resistance. We know passive-aggressive methods of resistance, right? Say amen. Yes, we do. You're Mennonites. That's what you do. That's what you do. And we have to own that, right? Don't like it? I might not hit you with my Bible. I might not call you names, but I'm going to figure out a way to make it clear to you, I don't like you. I don't like you. And we do it. And that's what was happening at the food pantry. And Peter knew all of this. He did. But he didn't see the connection between the cultural conflict that was still controlling the emotions and the behaviors and the systems of the Jews, whether they were Greek or Jerusalem Jews. He didn't see the connection between that stuff and the injustice at the food pantry and his calling to teach the word. He didn't know he was being given an opportunity to sit in the middle of the conflict and help them work it out. He thought it was going to be a burden to him to have to pay attention. And I want to say to you, it took Peter some time, right, to get to chapter 10. It took him some time to get to the place where God would let him know dealing with these cultural conflicts is part of teaching my word. Dealing with relating cross-culturally to your own people is part of proclaiming my word. Building relationships with people across the cultural differences is part of your ministry of sharing my good news with other people. Amen? Peter even had to learn this lesson, and so do we. I'm going to close by just pointing this out to you and telling you a little story. I've already said that it was hard for these early saints to learn these disciplines. I didn't point out to you that some of the disciplines that they had to learn had to do with being anti-racist, even though they didn't have a term for race back then. The concept was there throughout the ancient world, all the way back through the Egyptian Empire, up through the Greek Empire, through the Roman Empire. In antiquity, the people knew concepts that the saints ended up addressing in the verses like what we saw in Galatians chapter 3. That creed in Galatians chapter 3 addresses concepts that they had about race and about sex and about caste that we now call explicitly race, caste, and sex. Sexism, okay? Well, they didn't know back then how actually to deal with these differences and the ways that they were taking advantage of each other. That's why Peter avoided it like he did. And we struggle with this stuff too. We like to come up with policies to deal with these things. But policies are very, very tricky. If there's a policy, there is a loophole, right? And so most people looking at policy aren't looking at policy to be like, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make sure I get this done. No. What are they looking at the policy for? For the loophole. They want to get around it. They want to get through it. They want to not have to do it. Peter was looking for a way out. Well, our history shows that that's what we do. We look for a way out. In our conference, LMC, we're struggling in a lot of different ways, and we struggle with these three things in very specific ways. And so at LMC, we're facing into the ways leaders, whether they have credentials or not, struggle to accept one another and adapt to one another. LMC has four priorities, but only three of them are listed here on the board. The three priorities that LMC has named are making disciples of, being a spirit-led movement that makes disciples of Jesus, mobilizes every member as a missionary, and multiplies faith communities locally and beyond. LMC thinks like Peter. And I work for LMC, but let me just step aside here for a second and say, a lot of people in LMC think like Peter. Let the Greeks have a role in giving out the bread loaves, because that's a little ministry, solving a small problem. We'll keep making disciples, mobilizing everybody as a missionary, and multiplying faith communities locally and beyond. That's three ways of saying the same thing. Yes, it is. Why do we do that? Because the problem of culture is very intimidating to LMC. It's very intimidating, and we're facing into it. At the same time that we named these three priorities for LMC, we named a fourth one. And I know because I was on the Strategic Direction Task Force. Okay, I'm telling on us. The fourth one was developing the disciplines of anti-racism, anti-sexism, and anti-casteism, because they're disciplines we don't have. We spent weeks, over a year and a half, talking about these things. I know I was there. And because I don't remember very well, I took a lot of notes on my computer. I know what we talked about. And when I saw this come out, I knew we dodged the bullet. Passive-aggressive. We are. So, that's why it's missing. Then, in the summer of 2020, after George Floyd was murdered by Derek Chauvin, so speeding ahead 3 years, LMC gathered a lot of us African-American leaders in the conference to talk together with the governance of LMC and with the staff. I was finishing up my role and my assignment as a pastor at Erisman, which is now Crossings Community Church, and I was not interested in being in this group because I'd already served and I knew what the outcome was. So I'm just telling you the truth, okay? Is that okay? I said to Keith, why? Why do you want me on this group? Again? What? I'm going to tell you the same thing. I'm not going to say something different. We're in this thing to get closer, not to get further apart. Okay, I said that. But I did join the group. And as we met, we met and we talked about how do we help one another to be anti-racist. Because around the conference, these conversations were happening, not only about the pandemic, but about, well, maybe George Floyd got what he deserved. I mean, we heard this stuff. And we've heard the conversation about how we as Mennonites could support someone for president who foments this kind of stuff. We talked about it. We talked very honestly. The leaders on our calls for over a year were white and black. And they shared a lot of the things they were hearing throughout the conference. We talked about the work of the Strategic Direction Task Force. We learned during the conversations that in 2019, a consultant had worked with LMC to make recommendations to them about dealing with these very issues before the events of 2020, before the pandemic, before the murder of George Floyd. And LMC got 12 recommendations. 12 recommendations focus on LMC carefully attending to its readiness to accept and adapt to one another. The consultant was recommending that we pay attention to relationships by forming an intercultural intercessory prayer team. We did that. by revising the bylaws, policy, and polities. I'm afraid of that. By sharing power and control interculturally, by diversifying the staff and governance, by including one another across cultures when planning events, and by using resources that can help us to learn how we relate to one another around cultural differences. So we did three of the things, and we're working on a couple more now. But what LMC did with those recommendations when they first received them in 2019 is the same thing LMC did with the Strategic Directions Task Force list. They chose what they liked. But for this list, they actually ignored it. We ignored it. It's the truth. Something happened after the consultant shared his recommendations with the staff and the CEC and the bishops. Whatever happened, the recommendations were set aside. They were filed away. They were forgotten. And then the pandemic hit. And then George Floyd was murdered. And then we all started talking back and forth at each other in very violent ways, right, in your congregations. That stuff happened. And then LMC said, okay, we need to act. Okay, so this is what happens in our churches. This is what happens in our families. This is what happens in our schools, in our work, in the places where we play. We avoid, we refuse, we resist. Meanwhile, we have all these resources in Christ to help us to deal with the problems we don't know how to deal with in order to participate in what God is wanting us to do. And the ground rules for this activity are accepting one another and adapting to one another. That's my story. I was hired on September 7th, and I began my role as the intercultural leadership minister. And I'm processing all this by talking one-on-one with bishops since November, getting to know, do they agree with this priority, because it's not on their list. Are they willing to participate in using the tools that we have to help folks develop intercultural leadership? And are they willing to use those tools with the leaders who pastor congregations? Steve reached out to me. But his bishops, I think, are also very enthusiastic about what we're doing. And so I wanted to tell our story because this is real. You sometimes may think that, you know, in these outside of your church, outside of your family, people may not have these types of struggles, but if they have them in your family, they can have them in the church. If people have these struggles in the church, they have them in the centralized offices. We have these struggles, and we need to name them. And we need to recognize that the thing that really keeps them going is the fact that we refuse to accept one another. We refuse to adapt to one another. We like our lives the way it is, the way they are. And I keep settling here at this because this is our point of repentance. What am I recommending? Repentance. I'm recommending we jump right in where we are on the journey of acceptance of other people that God brings into the body of Christ. I'm recommending that we jump right in there and start learning how to adapt to one another as our expression of repentance right where we are. We can learn together. We can be more confessional. We can be honest about the journey. You don't have to put pressure upon somebody else to develop a program and make it look like everything is okay. Stop lying. Stop pretending. Let's tell the truth. We don't want to do this stuff, but that's not going to change God. God is the kind of God who doesn't change. He doesn't repent. He's still going to keep bringing more and more sinners to join us sinners in following Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you don't change. Thank you that we get to admit that we need to change. By the power of your Spirit, please hear the cries that we've raised up to you in our songs and in our reading of your word and in our reflecting on the questions I shared. Help us to see the struggles of the early church in the book of Acts with new eyes. Help us to recognize your presence with them through those struggles. And help us to become a people who accept one another as God in Christ has accepted us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.